Our gospel this morning takes us to the upper room on Holy Thursday night. So we are just a few days away from the resurrection on Holy Thursday night. And these words of Jesus are what I want to concentrate on for our consideration this morning. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." This phrase, "peace be with you," is very important in sacred scripture. If you remember Easter Sunday night, our Lord says twice to the apostles gathered in the upper room, hiding for fear of the Jews, as he appears to them for the first time, "peace be with you." The phrase is so important in our liturgical experience that for centuries, almost actually millennia now, we've offered each other the sign of peace based on these very words of scripture that follows the Our Father. In that upper room on Easter Sunday night when Jesus appeared to the 12 and said, "Peace be with you," the words made such an impression on the apostles that when Mass begins, it is only a bishop, a successor of the apostles, who can begin the Mass with the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and say, "Peace be with you." I cannot do that as a priest. A deacon doesn't say Mass. So only bishops can begin Mass with that phrase. Now, this idea of peace, of course, may seem to us in our time very, very elusive. If you think about on a national level the recent violence that we've seen in places like Newtown, Connecticut, and recently in Boston, this idea of peace that our Lord offers seems to be a pipe dream. It's something that is not really realizable. And we think to ourselves, was our Lord kidding? There's so much violence in our times and in our day. And we think about school violence today. I marvel. I remember when I was the age of the kids where a lot of these things have happened. If you had a disagreement with someone in your school and it came to blows, the way it was settled is that you went behind the gym after school with five of your buddies and five of their buddies, and there were rules, nothing below the belt, and you duked it out. And then afterwards it was over, and you shook hands, and you went on with life. There was no, you know, violence like we see today. It just was unheard of, all right? And, you know, we see things today that are, of course, very unsettling. So our Lord says, and he admits here in the upper room, that the peace that he promised us is very different than worldly peace. And I want to begin by just making some distinctions between the two, describing what worldly peace means. And I want you to think about this on two levels. Personally within, that peace that we all long for. And then think about it in terms of relationships with people close to you. Some are good. All of us, I think, more or less can say we have relationships that are not good in our families and among our friends. So this is what the world promises. The world promises peace to mean an absence of conflict. If there's no conflict, there's no fighting, there's no outright acrimony between people, or there's no interior fighting per se, we would say there is peace. But we know that that is very, very elusive, because really it takes very little to provoke warring parties who are in a ceasefire. I think of my many trips to the Holy Land. The Arabs and the Jews have been at it since David and Goliath, and they're constantly a trigger away from starting up a conflagration in the Holy Land. It's true. I mean, you go to places in the Holy Land, it's like a tinderbox. You can almost feel the tension between the two groups. And you ask yourself, you know, at some point, is someone going to say, look, this whole idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, retribution and vendettas, it's not going to work. And I always get the same answer from my Palestinian Christian tour guides when I'm there. What is the solution to this? And they all always yell out, "Jesus! He's the solution," because of the peace that he promises. And what happens there is, of course, the problem in the Holy Land is that both sides feel and both have claims that can be considered, that there is some injustice that each side is experiencing. When that injustice pervades, even if right now, at this very moment, there's a ceasefire, the moment that that injustice that one side or another feels within is gone, then the fighting will begin again. So worldly peace is very, very elusive, because justice is never really settled in the case I mentioned between the Arabs and the Jews in the Holy Land among warring parties. So let us turn now to Christian peace and how it's much different. Christian peace is much more than an absence of conflict. For believers, Christ's peace truly reigns when, in fact, the virtue of justice is satisfied within. Now, let me explain what that means. Justice, simply speaking, and there are many kinds of justice, commutative, redistributive, it doesn't matter to know all the different kinds, but just justice, simply speaking, is giving to others what they are owed. Giving to others what they are owed. Or, in your case, receiving what is owed to you. That's justice. So if there's an imbalance there, there is an injustice. Therefore, there can be no peace. You may have seen these bumper stickers over the years, no justice, no peace. It's true. If in a relationship, an apology is owed, but has never been given, or a grudge is being held, peace is very elusive in that relationship, because things have not been settled. So in other words, for us to really experience peace, we have to work for justice. In fact, peace, we could say, is a fruit of justice. It's a precondition, justice is, for Christ's peace to enter. Now, within the individual, peace can also be elusive. Many times when we experience internal angst, turmoil, a unsettledness inside, we can almost always guarantee that this is not God's Holy Spirit. If there is that internal turmoil, now how can that happen, you might ask? Well, let's take a couple of examples. If we commit a sin, there is an internal turmoil within. We have come to realize that we have acted unjustly towards God. Right? Every sin is an injustice, at least towards God, usually towards ourselves, and in some cases to another. So, what is the unsettling called? Guilt. Now, many people today think guilt is a bad thing. Actually, I would argue guilt is a very good thing to feel. Because if you didn't have a sense of guilt, you might be acting wrongly and unjustly in any number of ways without anything there to stop you. So, in fact, guilt is that unsettling within the soul that prevents us from really experiencing the peace that Jesus promises in the gospel today. There's been an injustice there. So, think about even our Lord's own work for us here on earth. On Sunday or Thursday, we'll be celebrating the Ascension. Jesus is going back to the Father. What he has already accomplished at this point in salvation history is he has died for our sins. He became our ransom, dying on our behalf to satisfy our debt to the Father. That is the most just thing any man has done for another, is to die for the sins of the rest. That's what Jesus did. Jesus' own death is an act of justice. Therefore, his peace can enter the world. Even now, as you sit in this church listening to my homily, you are performing an act of justice. Why? By God's command, he says, you shall keep holy the Sabbath. For Catholics, that means at least going to church. By going to church, you are satisfying the demands of justice. You are giving God what he is owed, worship on the Sabbath. And therefore, this is exactly why during the Mass, we offer each other the sign of peace. Because we say that by fulfilling our obligation, our duty, as a matter of justice to God, because he says, do this, and we owe it to him because he's God, and when we come to church and we go and participate, we're actually, in religion, performing a work of justice, which then paves the way for peace to enter. The ultimate fruit of peace is freedom. And I mean that interiorly, interior freedom. Let me give you an example, and this is perhaps what I'll use to close. Have you ever marveled at someone who is facing an immense amount of adversity in their life? Maybe they have or they are. They're in it or they've been through it. And you know, you marvel and you admire the fact that this person had gotten through that entire experience completely at peace with what was going on, even as they suffered the difficulty. I think of many individuals over the years that I've ministered to who had terminal illnesses and were languishing in a bed for years, sometimes incapacitated. And you might wonder, if it was me, I'd be angry and upset and bitter. And yet you admire the person in that condition who's able to really almost transcend their very illness, and they actually live with a great amount of peace. Why is that? It's because internally what has happened for them in conversion is that they have accepted as an act of justice, giving this over to God and letting him lead them and letting him guide them. They have decided to surrender personal control over to the Lord. You ever notice if you have control issues? People who have control issues are always at a level of unease. They always have to be, everything has to be just like they like it. And if it's not, they erupt. They're not at peace. They cannot even be free because they are shackled by the lack of peace within the soul, which is brought on because as an act of justice, they're not letting God lead them. They're in control of their lives, not God. What Jesus is suggesting by the words in the gospel today is what he's saying is that in order for me to give you my peace and for you to experience interior freedom, you have to let me lead you. Because that is just. That is giving me what I am owed, obedience. And to the degree that we give ourselves over to God and let him lead us, we will experience peace. Trust me. I can attest to you, even from a personal experience of this, one of the things that we as priests have to do, and religious as well, is we have to obey our bishop. And sometimes we wonder what he's thinking. Right? It's natural. And, you know, sometimes the bishops, too, think, what is the Holy Father thinking? Okay, goes up the chain. But you can be at peace knowing you're doing God's will if you follow, you let the bishop lead you, and you can have interior freedom. So it doesn't matter what your assignment is. It doesn't matter what you're asked to do. It doesn't matter who your pastor is. You can still experience interior freedom in spite of the fact that things around you don't seem to be, to you at least, ideal. Therefore, you become, in Jesus' eyes, very low maintenance. Because the high maintenance person is the person who needs the ideal, perfect conditions in order to operate fruitfully. Those who experience interior peace and interior freedom are well aware that when they hand it over to the Lord and let him lead as a matter of justice, giving him what he is owed, in my case, obedience to the bishop, everything is kosher. Everything's copacetic. Not a problem. No big deal. I asked my spiritual director recently, who's up for a transfer more than likely, I said, where do you think you'll go? He says, I really don't care. I said, you don't? Nope. Doesn't matter. I'll be doing what I do now. It'll just be somewhere else, different people. It doesn't have to be the perfect situation. I've given it over to Jesus. And I said, boy, I wish I could be like that. And don't we all? Don't we all wish we could just hand it over? Our finances, our health, our status, our sense of what it means to be successful. When we start handing these things over piece by piece to Jesus, peace will reign. It truly will. But the risk is hard for us to take because we do like to be in control. That's the fallenness within us. That's what's difficult to overcome. So it's important for us on this day to pray in a very, very earnest way to have this sense of detachment which allows us to be led by God as a matter of justice. Even in our families, when we experience a brokenness, even within, when it's difficult, when you think of your family and any relationship that you wish were better, and it's not reconcilable, think about Christ's peace and what it means. Maybe talking to the person in your family is a dangerous venture. That person in your family is literally a near occasion of sin for you. So you can't dialogue. You can't. You know from the word go, it's going to blow up. So what do? You hand it over to the Lord. He says, unless you forgive your brother from the heart, you will not enter the kingdom. You hand it over to him. Let him take care of that situation. You've forgiven that person from the heart. Justice has been given. You owe it to them, that forgiveness. You experience peace, and you are free. Sounds great, doesn't it? But it's possible. And I know many persons, even in this church this morning, who've experienced exactly what I've described. So let us pray today for that desire to be at peace, to be content within ourselves, to be at peace with other persons, even if we've never actually formally reconciled, but we've forgiven them from our hearts. This just acting and this just living is a precursor to peace, which leads us to interior freedom. This can be ours if we allow the Lord to lead us. Pray for one another today that He leads us in this manner. O Mary, conceived without sin.